I just wanted you to keep going, so I was just kind of slowly coming back up. echo. Oh, man, that was awesome. I think it's so cool how you guys use your giftings and just rock out. Love it, love it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for people who use their giftings and how we get to be a part of it and experience you in it. How awesome it is to give you all the glory. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. God, I ask for those of us here in this place that feel burdened, that you would give them freedom. For those of us who consistently have this tape playing in our head of shaming ourselves, condemning ourselves from the past, God, I ask that you would take that tape and get rid of it, and that they would know the truth of who they really are, that you see them as worthy and valuable, good. May they sense your love this evening, your undeserved love. It's freely. It is freely given. Wow. We can't fathom that because we've been working so hard in our lives to receive something like that. It seems too good to be true. It's great news. May we recognize it more this evening. We love you, Jesus. We thank you in your name. We all said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have water bottles that have a church name on it. Is this holy water?
Yeah.
It's going to cleanse me on the inside. Oh, man. Nice. Very cute. How are we? Okay. Life is in a series of transitions, and the transitions are sometimes predictable and sometimes not predictable. And predictable meaning, you know, you were in high school or college, and then one day you are no longer. You were once a student, but now you're not. You were once single, but now you're married. You were once this, but now this has happened. Life is in a series of transitions, and there is one word that defines that transition, that is the word but. Tonight, we're going to look at one of the biggest buts in the Bible, Romans chapter 3. Sorry. But seriously, come on. It's serious though. Seriously, look at this. In Romans chapter 3, and I apologize, but we'll see how I am forgiven as well. Romans 3, you're like, what is happening? Verse 21 says this. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Let's keep that up here on the screen. But now God has shown us the way to be made right. Up until this point in Romans that we've been looking at, Paul has consistently, since about Romans chapter 1, verse 18, has consistently been showing what some would call the depravity of humanity, where we are outside of relationship with God. And Paul goes to the depth that we are so depraved, we're so lost, we're so stuck in our sin, that everyone is so in this place that there is no way that you can get yourself out. I remember when I was 20, and I was stuck in that spot, and I came to a place of hopelessness that I tried, for whatever it was, to get myself out of that area of my life where it was filled with all kinds of pretty horrible things, if I were to be honest. And it wasn't until someone sat with me and said, Sean, I want to show you a passage in Psalm 40, verse 2, and it said, God pulled me out of the slimy pit and set my feet upon a firm rock to stand. And it was in that moment that I realized there is no way I can save myself. But God is already there to pull me out. But God was there. Transition. And as he pulled me out, he rescued me. From this moment forward, we are going to begin to see just how great it is to be saved, rescued, redeemed by God. But now God has shown us a way to be made right. How? What does that way look like? And we're going to begin to unpack that as he begins to tell those in Rome and even for us this evening what that looks like. You ready for it? Here we go. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Sit with that one for a little bit. Them too. Okay? Faith is an interesting word because we must not fall prey to the subtle mistake of thinking that our faith actually saves us. It is Christ's work, what he has done on the cross, that brings us salvation. In other words, faith is how it is received, and that is all that it is. Faith is simply the attitude of coming to God with empty hands. In other words, I trust you. At the center of our relationship with God is us coming to him and saying, okay, I trust you. I surrender. I am putting my faith in your faithfulness. I am putting my faith in your goodness. I am putting my faith in your love. I am putting my faith in who you are. I want to be with you. I trust you. I trust you. When trusting in God becomes central, not correct thinking, although thinking matters, I'm not talking about that, because sometimes we think that in order for me to have the right faith, that I have to think the right things to get there. That's all based upon you. No, it has everything to do with what he has already done. Trust him in it. There's freedom there. Trust him. It's like having childlike trust despite our certainties in life. When a child asks his mother for something he needs, trusting that she will give it, his asking does not merit anything. It is merely the way he receives his mother's generosity. That is it. It's crucial because when we come to think that our belief is the cause of our salvation, we will stop looking at Christ and start looking at that. We take it off of fully trusting him. When we begin to look at our own efforts, it becomes Jesus plus something else. It becomes Jesus plus you have to think this and do this and this and this and that. No. Trust him. We are made right by God by placing our faith in him, by trusting in him. When we don't trust in him and we begin to put our faith in something else, like correct thinking or whatever it may be, what happens when we doubt is we begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to become angry, become rigid. We don't know what to do. If we don't feel like God is there, we don't know what's happening. We go, oh my goodness, am I losing faith? Faith isn't in your thinking efforts. Faith is trusting in him. Faith is only the instrument by which we receive our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. It cannot be. Because Paul says, for everyone, in verse 23, has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone has. And we go, then how are we rescued? We are rescued because God has done everything to make it possible. To where we simply come to him and say, I trust you. I trust you. And he says, I've got you. Come with me. And it's given freely, verse 24, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. He freely, which means he totally and wholly unwarranted, I mean, he gives it freely. We don't have to earn. None of that. You don't have to dress nicely, although that would be nice, but still, right? It's not a matter of any of these external things that we think that we have to in order to get right. No, he's just saying, no, I am freely giving this to you, and as I freely give it to you, I'm going to make you right in his sight. Making us right in his sight, being made right, just simply means that we are redeemed. Redemption is a word that takes us back to Old Testament Israel. In the ancient Near East, it was a more of an agricultural society, and it didn't take much to go into debt. And when you went into debt, you ended up having to sell yourself into slavery. That was the option. You can't make payment. You are now sold. You now sell yourself into slavery. And as you are stuck in slavery, it was very hard to get out of enslavement. But God's law in Leviticus saw that those implications are possible, and so he created this rule, so to speak, in which that if someone that you knew was stuck in slavery or some sort of enslavement of, you know, debt that you're having to pay of yourself, to step in and redeem them, to pay the debt. Leviticus 25:25 talks about it. It says, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. Buying back is that word redemption, forgiveness, making it right. As God leads Moses to take his people out of captivity in Exodus, he makes it right. And Paul alludes to that in using those words, because what we are now a part of is the new Exodus, as he has taken us out of the bondages of sin and enslavement, and he freely comes in and says, I'm going to pull you out and make it right in your life, in my life, not contingent upon your performance, solely contingent upon his performance on the cross. Paul says that through Jesus, basically, that to us who are slaves to sin and death and judgment, to us, we could never pay the debt we owe, to us, redemption, freedom from that debt has now come. Freedom. A friend of mine called me a couple years ago, and he doesn't know Jesus. We've had conversations about it, and he called me up one day, and he's like, Sean. I'm like, yeah. He's like, I gotta tell you something. I'm like, what's up? He's like, well, I was in credit card debt, about like $10,000 or so. And my girlfriend, she just won the lottery. And I'm like, wait, really? Yeah. Well, a bunch of people actually won it, which I didn't actually know because I never really played. And I'm like, a bunch of people? Oh, that makes sense because they're choosing that. Okay. Well, how much did you get? He's like, pretty much the exact amount I was in debt. And I'm like, no way. So what did you do with it? Oh, I spent on something else. No, he's like I paid off my debt, and I felt like I didn't even deserve it. It just freely came to me, and I was able to. My debt was gone. He's like, I don't know. I just feel this sense of like freedom. Like I got a second chance. And he's like, why am I calling you? And I'm like, I know why you're calling me, because this is vaguely familiar. About something that is really happening that God wants to do to you completely in a whole nother level of freeing you from it. He got to experience a glimpse of what the gospel was like as his debt was paid, as he was freed from that bondage. That's what happens to us. And it's not that God has set aside his justice aside. Rather, he turns his justice on himself. The cross does not represent a compromise between God's wrath and his love. It does not satisfy each halfway. Rather, it satisfies each fully in the very same action. The cross is the demonstration both of God's justice and of his love. And at the very same moment, God is both the judge who cares enough about his world to set standards and hold us accountable to them, but at the very same time, the justifier who has done everything necessary to forgive us and restore us. He is a father worth having, and he is a father we can have. So he shows us the way. But God has shown us the way, and that is trusting in him freely, making us right in his sight. He goes on to say this in verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, turning it on himself. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in his present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. There's a quote I want to read by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, "The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests in that alone." Freedom. Complete and utter freedom. It's no striving. It's okay. Trust him. Freedom. As a result, Paul goes on and says in verse 27, "Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God?" Can we boast in it, in our theology, in our understanding? Can we boast in any of that? No, absolutely not, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on what? Faith, trusting him. Trust him. Trust him. That word boasting comes, it's like a battle word. It's that what people, when they would show up to battle, they would prepare their hearts and their minds, and they would say, "I'm bigger than you, I'm better than you, I have more guns than you, I have more stuff than you, look at me, I'm going to take you down because I am great." Goliath does it. As he talks about boasting, Goliath in Samuel 17, 8 through 11, this is what Paul is saying when he's saying boasting. He's looking at this. This is important because we're going to unpack what boasting looks like, because it really affects us if we don't get it right. Verse 8, he says, "Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. 'Why are you all coming out to fight?' he called. 'I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me.' And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken." Now, many of us know the outcome of that. His boasting really got him, and it, didn't really work out so well for him. But here's what happens when we boast. What you boast in, what gives you confidence to, is what gives you confidence to go out every day. It is the thing in which I say, "I am somebody because I have that. I can beat what comes against me because I am this, and I boast in that." What is it that you boast in? What is it? What is it in your life? Paul begins to examine what he boasts in Philippians chapter 3. He begins to tell us what he used to boast in. This is what he says, and this is so profound. He goes through a list of just being the most epic Jew ever. He says, verse 5, "I was circumcised when I was eight days old." I feel like when I read this, I wanted to speak in slang, like a southern accent. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew if ever I was one." Sorry. Why am I reading that way? "I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law." Sorry. But you see, he's boasting. He's like, "This is who I was. I was zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault," because that's what they viewed as righteousness to be, is if you obeyed the Torah to the T, you were righteous. He's like, "I was the man." Verse 7, "I once thought these things were valuable. I once thought that doing the right things in this way was valuable. I once thought that that was the most important thing, that if I had all the right understandings, that if I followed the Torah to the T, that if I did, blank. I once thought that these things are valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what, not what he has done, it's what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless." Meaning he has no confidence in that stuff anymore. He doesn't boast in it. Quite the opposite now. He goes on and says this in verse 8. "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. infinite value. This Bible probably cost about $25. Maybe you spend about $3 in gas to get here. Those cost things. But what is most valuable, what has infinite value, is not knowing about Jesus, but knowing him and being in relationship with him. Nothing. There is no price tag on that. It is priceless, as MasterCard says. It is, you can't put a price tag on it. It is of infinite value. And when we see a relationship with Jesus as infinite value, as the most important thing central to our life, trusting in him, everything else becomes like, it doesn't matter. I have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. It doesn't matter. You're okay. Because he's got you. Because being in relationship with him is all that matters. Paul cusses here in scripture. You're like, what? Yes. At least how I see it. He says, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. That word garbage means animal excrement. We have a different word for that we use a lot. That's what he's saying. It's all animal excrement. Fill in the gap. That's what it's like. It is garbage. Is that kind of garbage. It stinks. That's what he's saying. It is complete garbage. I realize it now. Having a relationship with Jesus, oh my goodness, it is that incredible, that amazing, and it's available to anyone, to you. Of infinite value. And if you saw something of infinite value and it was freely given to you, you'd be like, what? Let's do this. He says, all garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him and no longer count on my own righteousness. Oh, it's so huge. Through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. I trust him. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And he says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now that last passage, that's a whole other sermon to begin with. But essentially what I'm trying to get at here is that he counts this stuff boasting. I'm not going to boast in my past life. I'm not going to boast in those things because it's worthless. I'm going to boast in what matters most. That rhymed. Galatians 6:14, he says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we boast in. We boast in him. And the implications of boasting in him are enormous. They're enormous. When we stop boasting in ourselves and begin to boast in him, it changes everything. You look at when we boast in ourselves, what does it create? When you show up into a meeting and you're like, dude, I'm the man. How does that work in a team effort? I don't know. Division, you know, it's like, really? We're not going to... I'm the man, look at me, I'm the man, look at me, that's all good, I'm so good. And when you are like that, when we boast in ourselves like that, we boast in our efforts, we boast in our stuff, we not only create human division, but we create denial. Where when someone goes, man, you are and you're not good, and this is, you need to work on this, it's like, oh, get away from me. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? We live in denial, and as a result, we also have anxiety that when anything blasts our efforts, when anything is threatened, that if our fundamental security is threatened, we are vulnerable to great terror as we realize that we are boasting in ourselves. But when we take that transfer and it's no longer based upon our efforts and we simply put faith in Jesus and we trust him and we boast in him and him alone, the result of what the gospel does is it gives us a new mindset of how to see all that's going on. Jesus has paid for it all, past, present, future. Paid for it all. And when we recognize where we have come from And now he has freely redeemed us, how he's given us that radical grace. And we come and we embrace that and we trust him and we go, oh my goodness, you have paid for it all, that I don't need to perform, that I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I don't have to prove my value, my worth, because I am worthy in his eyes. I don't have to do a song and dance to receive other people's affection because I am loved by the Creator. It gives us a new mindset. And as a result of that, our boastfulness, our ego, you have to listen to what, and the way I think, and this and that and the other, our anger, our dissension, our confusion, all of that breaks away as we are embraced by the radical love of God. And as a result of that, we can unify with differences. Because we all trust in him. You see that? Unity, not uniformity. Unity on the basis of trusting him. The moment we think that we have figured out God is the moment we've made our own idol. He is so much bigger and so much greater than we could possibly fathom. And yes, we can know him, and he desires for us to know him, of course, but he is of infinite greatness, and we get to continue to discover more of his love. No way. That's awesome. We get to continue to discover more of his forgiveness, more of his grace, more of his faithfulness, more of his goodness every single moment. Not the coolest. As we boast in him, we prop him up, changes our mindset. We get a new freedom from denial. The gospel gives us a grounding so that criticism, bad news, fake news, negative evaluations can now be handled. Bad news and abject failure no longer threaten our confidence. Now, the more we see our faults and failures, the more amazing and precious God's love appears, and the more we, more loved by him we feel, because we mess up and we say some things we shouldn't have done, or someone goes, hey, you suck, and you're like, oh, but he still loves me and will never leave you, because there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. No way. Yeah. It's okay. It's okay. Why? Because he's for you, not against you, which liberates us from anxiety. Slowly we become more courageous people, not afraid of death or the future or other people, what they think, that we are free to be who we are because who we are is rooted in our trust in him, because our identity is rooted in who he has created us to be, because he is in fact our creator. Trust him. It is a burden to always be correct, but there is freedom when we trust him. It's okay. So we place our worst fears into his hands and leave it there. We face difficulty and danger by saying, he is for me so I can face it. Yes, there is nothing bigger than him that he can't handle. Trust him. And watch as that trust in your relationship with him blossoms and flourishes. And the beauty of being with him, you'll begin to discover, I will continue, we all continue to discover the infinite value of having a relationship with God. Paul says, so are we made right with God? So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of Gentiles? Of course he is, meaning everyone. There is only one God. And he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. In other words, Paul is getting at here is that the gospel does not declare that the law does not matter, but that it matters very much, that it must be kept, and in Christ it has been. In Christ it has been. When we put our faith in him, our sinfulness is given to him, he died for it, and Christ gives us his perfect obedience to God's law, and we live through it every single day. Freedom. Trust him. And watch as your life flourishes, as that infinite value is embraced every single moment, every single breath, every single day. We don't need to ignore the law we cannot keep or be crushed by the law that we cannot keep. We are free to have a right perspective for moral absolutes and to care deeply about justice, absolutely. We can be secure in ourselves, non-judgmental of others, forgiving to those who wrong us, and not crushed by our own flaws and failings, all because of Jesus. Trust him. Trust him. Wherever you are, and whatever you're dealing with, whatever you think of yourself, whatever's happening, he is madly in love with you. And he has died for you because he longs to be with you. Because that's what love does, is it sacrifices itself for the sake of the ones that they love. I do it for my kid. I do it for my family. No problem. Jesus has already done it for us, and he invites us to trust him. As he knows. Trust him. It's okay. What you've done in the past, I pray that you would receive freedom from those broken tapes that continue to play over and over in your head as you are haunted by those dreams, because it has been forgiven. Freedom. Freed us from it. May you embrace that new exodus as he pulls us out of that slimy pit and sets us upon himself, who is the rock, who is unmovable in any storm, in any turmoil. Trust him, because even when the rug gets pulled from underneath us in life, we are not shaken, because our faith is in him, who never leaves and is always here. May you experience his grace and peace this evening. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that we don't have to figure it all out. And I thank you that we can figure things out. There's this great discovery in who you are. But at the end of the day, as we rest our head on that pillow, or as we wake up in the morning and get coffee or whatever we do, may we put our trust in you. You're the author of life. You're the creator of the universe. You're in charge. And you're good. And we want to rest in your goodness. We want to be moved by your love, embraced by your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy, freedom. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would break the bondages of the lies those of us have believed in. Free us this evening. That we would know that you look at us with love in your eyes and affection towards us. We don't have to perform. We don't have to prove. We need to receive. And so we receive you this evening. In your name, we all said, amen.